Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And our subject this evening is six positive features of Christian witness. Well, we continue in our series in 2 Corinthians, and briefly to recap from last week, we asked ourselves the question, am I a hindrance to the gospel? Each one of us, not just myself. Am I a hindrance to the gospel in the sense of, are we the reason why an unbelieving friend or an unbelieving relative does not believe in the gospel? Is my conduct and my character leading people away from the gospel? Or undermining the gospel? Am I guilty of being a stumbling block to faith for another person? Guilty of bringing the gospel into disrepute? That was what we were considering last week. And of course, ministers, pastors have the greater responsibility, but it applies just as much to all of us. All of us will have to give an account before the Lord of all the things that we have done. So we must examine ourselves. And furthermore, we must approve ourselves in all things, commend ourselves. Our conduct must shine so brightly that it commends the gospel to others. And we noted that we commend ourselves the most through trials, through difficult times, the trials that we face. This was how the apostles had commended themselves. This is how they had approved themselves, primarily through their conduct in trials, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. The way they carried themselves, their conduct approved them as the true apostles, the true men of God, because when they were in difficulty, when they were in calamity, well, they were kept. They did not crumble. They approved themselves as the ministers of God. And in verse 5 also, all those things that happened to them, stripes, the Apostle Paul suffered stripes, was beaten with rods, imprisonments, in tumults, all of these things, they kept their faith intact and their witness intact. And then at the end of verse 5, well, then we had the voluntary trials, The others were difficulties that had fallen upon them. But the apostles also voluntarily suffered trials in labors. They voluntarily labored, worked themselves to the bone, worked themselves to the point of exhaustion, because they knew that the work was worth it. They knew that they had to do this for the Lord in labors, in watchings, literally sleeplessness. They went without sleep. They didn't mind. If they had to do it, they would work all through the night. This was what it meant to be approved as ministers of God, as those who truly belonged to Him. And in fastings, they went without food. They were willing to forego all their creature comforts. They knew the cost of following the Lord. That's what we considered this morning. The cost of following the Lord. These apostles did not shirk from their duties. They took up their cross and they followed the Lord. And that's how they were approved. And in a similar way, well, we commend ourselves, we approve ourselves when we follow the example of the apostles. And really, this evening's message will just be a continuation of the same theme. How do we commend ourselves as those who are believers? Commend ourselves to the world around us and commend ourselves to one another that we are sincere, that we are truly of God. And there are six headings in verse 6, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned. And so we will look at each one of these headings, and well, this will be ample food for our souls. Further ways in which we commend the gospel to one another and to the world around us. Well, the first is by pureness. By the way, I should have mentioned these are positive features. We looked last week at negative features with the afflictions and necessities and stripes. They were negative by and large. But verse 6 is focusing on positive features. And the first one is pureness. Purity, that which we need as believers, purity of heart first and foremost. How much we need that in our lives. Our fallen hearts, well, they naturally have a love for those things which are not pure, which are unclean. That's our natural affection. How much we need to seek the Lord's help for a pure heart. Remember David's prayer in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, a terrible sin because of his uncleanness, his unclean lust, his unclean desire. Now he desires purity and he needs the Lord's help. "Create in me a clean heart." That ought to be our prayer also. We must have a pure mind. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 speaks to us of purity of the mind. You know the verse, some of you very well. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." The mind is to be trained on pure things. Pure things. Impurity in a believer's life, well, it's not only a terrible witness. You don't need me to tell you that. Impurity, if somebody sees you doing something impure, it's a terrible witness. But it's a terrible blight to one's own spiritual life. It affects you spiritually, terribly. It hinders, for example, your prayer life. Impurity gives you a guilty conscience. And a guilty conscience, well, it makes it a lot harder to pray. You can't really pray with a guilty conscience. The devil will be on your back constantly. How can you pray to God after what you've just done, after what you've just looked at, after what you've just listened to? How can you pray to God now? You won't want to pray because of impurity has entered in, and sin, and Satan has got the advantage over you. And well, when we are impure, when we do not take our walk of holiness seriously, well, it can lead to our prayers not being answered. We read that in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Your prayers will not be heard. Living in habitual impurity, not looking to turn from those things, not looking to repent, your prayers will be weak. Your prayers may not be answered. Impurity in life and in mind, we cannot expect great blessing. But how do we find purity? Well, we look to the Word of God. The Word of God is so pure. The only thing that is pure, this world is so corrupt. Everything in this world is corrupt except for the Word of God. So wonderfully pure. Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. exceedingly pure, in other words. The Word of God. You cannot have purity in your life if you don't have the Word of God. The Word purifies us. It sanctifies us. The Lord, of course, said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If we are to grow in holiness, the work of sanctification, we must spend much time in the Word of God, not much time on our phones, or on social media, or on the internet, or anything else, much time in the Word of God. Let the Word of God have that influence upon you. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Read it prayerfully. There is power in the Word of God to sanctify you, to purify you. And, this is a great part of our witness. The world expects us to be pure. So therefore, we must always be in the Word of God. Otherwise, we cannot expect to reach any great heights of purity, quite the opposite. But that's the first heading, by pureness, and then we have by knowledge. Well, this really follows on from what I've been saying. Knowledge, many commentators have said different things about this, but ultimately, this is speaking about knowledge of God, knowledge of God's ways, knowledge of God's dealings with us, knowledge of what God is really like. And how do we get that knowledge? Well, again, it's from the Word of God. You can't get it anywhere else. Knowledge comes through reading the Scriptures, through knowing God's Word. When we know God's Word, it gives you great peace. It gives you greater trust when you know the Word of God, when you know God. How much easier it is to trust somebody when you know them. And so it is easier to trust God when you know Him. The better you know Him, the more you will trust the Lord. When you fall into difficulty and trial, for example, you will know that God delivers His people. God never forsakes His people. You will know all the promises that God has made in His Word. You'll know them. You won't be ignorant of them. I had to counsel a few people, not from this church, but they were struggling with all sorts of things. And all I did was just point them to a number of the Psalms, Psalms that are so full of comfort. And it always surprises me. They tell me, I never knew that was in the Bible. I've been struggling so long, and yet I read in the Psalms, people who are also struggling and praying to God. I didn't know it was there. If I'd only known, it would have helped me so much. But they didn't have the knowledge. You must have the knowledge. Knowledge of these things reaps great benefits for your spiritual life. It keeps us from sin. Again, we talk about that purity. If you know, if you read your Bible and you know how offensive sin is to God, that will keep you from sin. If you know how holy God is, read the Old Testament. Read the book of Ezekiel, for example. I've been reading that in my devotions. The holiness of God, how He hates sin, that will keep you. That knowledge will keep you from sin. It is a tremendous benefit. And we could mention so many other things. Knowledge of God's Word keeps us from error. Churches stray into error because nobody in the church has any knowledge of what the Word of God says. And that's something that we have to be aware of. We must know how to apply the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, do you apply it to yourself? Do you know how to do that? We are to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but in order to be doers, we have to apply the Word of God. Know how to apply it. How does this Scripture, how is what I'm hearing this evening, how can I apply it to my life? Seek that spiritual knowledge and all of these things. And of course, it's a blessing for witness. It's a terrible witness to an unbeliever. If an unbeliever asks you about your faith, about what's in the Bible, and you don't know. You don't have any knowledge about the Bible. They want to ask you questions. They want to know what the Christian faith is about. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? You don't know. You don't have the knowledge. That's a terrible witness. That's hardly commending the gospel to anybody. Knowledge. Pureness by knowledge. And, well, these things, they're so important, and we can already see this in these two headings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Well, last week we spoke about patience and really how that meant endurance. Well, this is very closely related. Long suffering, it means not easily provoked to anger, not easily provoked to wrath. This is the opposite of the world. The world gets angry so quickly, so quick to take offense, so quick to get annoyed. It's not long-suffering at all, the world around us, but we are not like that. Even if we are wronged, even if we are spoken ill of, we patiently endure. You know, that's a tremendous witness. I know a brother, a good Christian brother, when he was in the workplace, in the office, people would always say to him, "How come you never get annoyed when our boss, when our employer says something stupid or determines something stupid, something that is unwise, unplanned, edifying for all those employers? You don't react. Everybody else in the office is going mad, but you just, well, you're long-suffering. It's a tremendous witness, you see, commending ourselves, commending the gospel. It shows that we have a different temperament, a different mindset. And, well, that's what it is, long-suffering. It's a different mindset. You know, we know that this world is difficult. We have the right view of the world. Life without difficulty is impossible. If you want a life without difficulty, you must needs go out of the world. We know that life without difficulty is impossible. But the world, the unbeliever, tends to think that life is perfect. Life ought to be perfect, with no problems at all. Wonderful. And that's why they can't cope. That's why they get angry so quickly when things go wrong. They have completely the wrong idea about what life is like. But we are long-suffering because we know what life is like. We know what the world is like. We expect things to go wrong. We expect things to be difficult. And therefore, we are long-suffering. We're not outraged when the smallest thing goes wrong. We expect these things. And again, this is a sign that commends the gospel, that commends ourselves to others. We have that correct understanding of the world, and these things are glorious witnesses: pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, and then we have kindness, the fourth heading there. Kindness. Well, again, there is so little kindness in the world. We almost need to explain what it is. What is kindness? Well, I looked at the commentaries, and, most of the commentators agree that this is speaking about gentleness, dealing tenderly with people, dealing patiently with people. Again, even if you are wronged, you are kind. That's how we respond when we are wronged. We don't wrong people back. We show them kindness. I was speaking to a couple of you not so long ago, and we looked at those verses in Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. That's kindness. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And then verse 20 in that same chapter. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's kindness. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we overcome evil. That's our weapon against those who attack us. Those who persecute us, how do we fight back? It's with kindness. Overcome evil with good. Kindness is our weapon. And when we do that, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Such a burden will be upon their conscience. Such inward agony. I have been so unkind to this person, and yet he is being so kind to me. You've won the battle already. Kindness. You've disarmed them. Kindness is a glorious thing, a glorious witness, a powerful tool. And kindness, just to mention this, kindness is most seen in voluntary acts. Voluntary acts, and those acts for which you will receive no reward. So often, people only want to do something if they will get a reward, if they will get paid, if they will get some adulation or recognition. Or people will only do something when they've been asked to do something. If they're asked to do something good, then they go and do it. And we all think we're very kind because we've gone and done something good. But somebody who is truly kind doesn't have to be asked to do something. Somebody who's truly kind, they will do it out of their own will, without being asked, without being cajoled, without any reward. That's true kindness. Kindness, well, will identify needs in people. They will look around at the congregation or at the people who are around them. Does this person need this? Does this person need that? He doesn't need to be asked. He will meet that need. A kind person. Again, there's hardly anybody like this nowadays. We're almost speaking about a foreign concept. Kindness doesn't have to be asked. They will come to you. Can I help? I see there's a need in your life, in the church. Can I help you? That's kindness, true kindness. And well, it's akin to the heart of God. God is so kind. God meets our need of salvation. Nobody asked God for salvation. Nobody would ask God for salvation. We are sinners. We don't want salvation. We want to go our own way. We want to head to hell. And yet God, he looks upon us, he sees our need. And without being asked, he wonderfully provides salvation. The kindness of God. That's how we ought to be. Not just do something when we're asked, but when we're not asked. That is what causes people to marvel. That is something that truly commends people to the gospel. And so all of these things, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, by kindness. But now we come to the last two headings. We're almost out of time, but I'll be brief with these last two. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And really, these last two headings, they incorporate everything that has already been mentioned in this verse. By the Holy Ghost. Well, the apostle really is stating, we need the Spirit to do all of these things that we have been considering this evening. How are we to be pure? How are we to have knowledge, spiritual knowledge? How are we to be long-suffering? How are we to be kind in the way that we've just considered? We can't do it by ourselves. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do it, by the Holy Spirit. And if we are not able to demonstrate any of these virtues, then we have to ask ourselves, am I truly born of the Holy Spirit? Am I truly born again? You know, sometimes it's very troubling that some people, even Christians, they don't even really desire these things. They don't actually want to be pure. They don't actually want to have knowledge or be long-suffering. They don't want to be kind. Sometimes you meet people, they have no interest in doing this. Well, again, that's very troubling. Are you truly born of the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Spirit that gives us the desire to want to be like this. We wouldn't want to be like this by ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is what the apostle is saying here. By the Holy Ghost, only by the Holy Spirit can these things be achieved. And even all those things mentioned in verses 4 and 5. By the Holy Ghost, we must be born again. We must be regenerate. Otherwise, our whole witness falls apart in time. But let's move on to the last heading, the sixth, by love unfeigned. And again, this would incorporate all that we have considered. These attributes or these virtues, all of these things in verse 6, they communicate love. But love that is unfeigned, not a fake love, not a pretend love, not love that is just spoken about, but sincere love, love that does things, love that performs, a sincere, unfeigned love, love for God principally, and love for others. So again, we look at these headings and we apply it. If you love God, if you have unfeigned love for God, well, then you will be pure. If ye love me, keep my commandments, said the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that unfeigned love, that sincere love, you will keep the commandments of the Lord. You will be pure. There are many people who say they love God, but they are not pure. That's unfeigned. That's feigned love. But unfeigned, you will be pure. You will seek after holiness because you love God and because you love others. You know, I've mentioned it so many times, but sin doesn't just affect you. It affects others. If you love others, you will endeavor to be pure. Sin affects your relationships. People around you, close to you, become burdened with your sins. If you love them, you will keep yourself pure. Love unfeigned. And if you have true love, well, you will desire knowledge, knowledge for God. You will read the Word of God. You will want to know as much about the Lord as possible because you love Him. You will be in the house of the Lord. You won't want to miss the services. You won't want to miss the services also because you love the brethren. You love the church. Again, sometimes people say they love the church. I love the fellowship. They're hardly ever here. It's almost as though it's feigned love. It's a pretend love. But unfeigned love, you will be here. You will serve the Lord together. You will want to help those who are laboring because you love them. Not a feigned love, an unfeigned love. By knowledge, by long suffering, of course. We suffer long with one another because we love them, and kindness. Well, this is so applicable. But love unfeigned. This is so alien to the world. The world speaks so much about love. And yet, well, as I've already mentioned, the world is none of these things. The world is not pure. The world is not long-suffering. The world is not kind. The world does not know the Holy Ghost. And at the very end, the love that this world speaks of, at the very end, in the light of the judgment, the love of this world will be seen for what it is. It was a feigned love. It was a pretend love, a pretense. It wasn't true love because they don't know the true God, the God who is love. But we have that love unfeigned. Dear friends, let us not simply speak about love, but let us examine ourselves and exercise that love that is true and pleasing in the sight of God. And that will be a glorious witness to all those around us. That will truly commend the gospel to this unbelieving world.